Thank you, Stacy. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll do verses 19 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have a pew Bible handy, would like to use that. It is page 1575. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. Or page 1575 in your pew Bible. Paul writes, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." The title of this is really contained within that one verse, and that's the first thing I want us to look at. The title of this sermon is How to Do Church. How to Do Church. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." I want you to see Paul's passion for winning the lost. Paul's desire that every person he met know his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul had a heart and an attitude, first of all, of servanthood. Servanthood. Paul, you realize, had freedom in Christ. He had great freedom in Christ. He was set free by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from all the constraints that the religious wanted to place upon him. He was free to eat whatever he wanted. Did you know, if you strictly followed the Jewish religion, that today you could not go out and have a cheeseburger? Did you know that? We got freedom to do that. I might have a cheeseburger after church. That sounds pretty good, actually. You certainly couldn't go to Nahunna and go pick up all the pork you wanted to eat. Paul has part of that freedom. Paul also has the freedom in Christ to worship wherever he chooses. He doesn't have to go to a temple once a year, bring a specified sacrifice for all the sins he'd committed the previous year, and give it to the priest, and the priest examine it, and then examine him and talk to him, and then sacrifice this animal in accordance to God's will at that point in time. He doesn't have to do all that. The sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, has already been sacrificed for not only every sin that Paul committed the previous year, but every sin ever committed by Paul, every sin ever committed by you, every sin ever committed by me. What is sin? Sin is that thing that you do that's wrong, that keeps you apart from God. How many sins does it take to be imperfect? One. Paul has freedom in Christ. He is free from religious obligations. He's free in Christ. He's also has freedom in Christ from the condemnation of sin. Sin carries a penalty, you see. The penalty is to be condemned to death. Not just a death in this life, but a death in the life to come, which is forever to be apart from God. Forever to suffer and never cleanse your own sins. You can't do it on your own. But Paul writes in Romans 8, 1 through 4, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he, that is Christ Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul is free from all of that, as you are if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And it has a bearing on how you worship, how you do church. Paul was not only experienced freedom in Christ, but in verse 19, he is a follower of Christ. What does it mean to be a follower of something or someone? It means that someone or something is in the lead. Someone or something, you are behind. If you follow a TV show, that means that very rarely do you miss it. If you follow a political party, that means you are active in that party and you read all you can about the philosophies. If you follow a particular race car driver, you might have the license plate and the jacket and so on and so forth, and you're really excited about that. Paul is a follower of Jesus Christ. Where does Jesus Christ lead? He leads right from heaven to this world to reach those that are lost and without him. You can't say you're a follower of Jesus Christ and not follow. You can't say you're a Christian, which means little Christ, and not act Christ-like and not care about those around you. Christ came to be a physical example. That's true. He lived a perfect and moral life, but he didn't stop there. He proclaimed himself to others. We as followers, if we are indeed, proclaim Christ to others. Paul had the idea of servanthood, freedom in Christ, servant to Christ. Follower of Christ, servant to Christ. Also, he was faithful to Christ. It is certainly one thing to be a follower, but how faithful a follower are you? How faithful a follower was Paul? Anybody know what happened to him? He was beheaded. As a Roman citizen, that's okay. As a Roman citizen, he had the right to choose his death. He chose to be beheaded. I'd say that's pretty faithful. Time after time after time, people clapped him in jail, threw him in chains, beat him, tried to kill him in many and various and sundry ways. Paul, shut up. Just shut up about this Jesus person. We're tired of hearing about this Jesus person. You're really causing trouble. You're a rabble-rouser. In some of the older versions of our English Bible, he's called a rascal. Now, we think of a rascal as a cute little thing. But in that day and age, when the Bible was written, a rascal was someone that was the worst sort of character, the kind that you wouldn't invite to a worm wrestle. Paul kept on and kept on and kept on, no matter what was done to his mortal body. He was faithful to Christ. He had the idea down pat of servanthood. Well, I'm afraid that, you know, they might find out I'm a Christian and it might offend them. Good. The gospel is an offense. The gospel is offensive to those who are in sin because sin blinds us, because it takes the beautiful and twists it. Well, I'm afraid to tell someone about Christ because my job might be in jeopardy. I've been in situations like that. You're still supposed to tell. You're still supposed to be faithful. How do you do church? With the attitude of servanthood. The attitude that there is freedom in Christ. That you are and should be a true follower of Christ. That you should be faithful to Christ no matter what the cost. Secondly, we see in 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 23, a system that he had. A system that he had. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Let's break that down. This is Paul's system, if you will. And system is a dirty word sometimes, but this is Paul's system for reaching the lost. It's really simple. To those that are religious, he was religious. He spoke their language. He took time to understand where they were coming from. He understood when they said such and such, they really meant the other thing. He studied the Word of God and was so thoroughly equipped that when he was faced with a false religion or a false view of religion, he was able to refute it, not because he was more clever, not because he was fancier, but because he was so well grounded that he could reach people on those terms. Have you ever met a really religious person that is really, really, really lost? I have. They're in church 5 days a week. They're doing whatever their religion demands of them. But they don't know Jesus Christ in a very real and a very personal way. There are tons of people in tons of churches that play at church. They come because it's expected. They do what's expected. They sing because it's expected. They stand up, they sit down, they do the hokey pokey if you want them to, because it's expected. But they don't know Jesus Christ. They are religious. They know the words, they know the sayings, they know the slogans, they know the cliches, but they don't know the Savior. Paul says, look, to the religious, I'll talk that religious talk. I'll use churchese. I'll meet them in their arena, and I'll explain to them Jesus Christ. One author says, within scriptural limits, Paul would be as Jewish as necessary when working with Jews. In Christ, he was no longer bound to the ceremonies, rituals, and traditions of Judaism, but following or not following any of these things had no effect on his spiritual life, but if following them would open a door for witnessing to Jews, he would gladly accommodate. What had once been legal restraints now had become love restraints. His motive was to clearly win the Jews to salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul said, look, whatever it takes, with my freedom in Christ, I'm going to reach them. I'm going to use the buzzwords. I'm going to use the things they understand to point them to Jesus Christ. Verses 21 through 22, he talks about the weak to the weak. The weak to the weak. What does he say in verse 21? To those who are without the law, that is the Gentiles, I want to win them too. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. Now, you got to be very careful here. You need to go where people who don't know Christ are. I'm not saying you don't. That doesn't mean that we're going to hop up here some Saturday night about 9 or 10 o'clock and go to our local bar and hold a revival. That does mean, however, that I care about those folks in that bar. I care about those folks that are without Christ. And I don't come to them as some smug know-it-all in a suit, but I come to them in humility saying, I'm a sinner too, man. I might use the language of the streets to try to reach them in a way that they understand. I might dress differently so that they would see me in a different light. I don't ever destroy my testimony by hanging out with them and having a beer or whatever. But I reach them by all means necessary to let them know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. That it's not for some hypocritical, sanctimonious person, but it's for the lowliest of sinners. Because you know what? I can say with Paul, I am the lowliest of sinners. I am a sinner saved by grace. I become weak that I might reach the weak. Paul showed his imperfection. He didn't glory in it, but he gloried in the Christ who saved him and equipped him to serve. How did he do it? By any means necessary. I dare say if Paul had the means back then, he would have been on the radio. Man, that's one more person I could reach. He would have been out in the shopping malls, witnessing to people, handing out tracts. He would have been on TV. He would have done whatever it took to reach people for Christ. Why would he be out there? Because that's where the people are. That's where the unsaved are. That's where the living dead are. Have you ever thought about that? That those without Christ are living, yet they're dead? That they are just going through the motions of a life, and that the end of their life, when it comes, will be judgment. And that judgment is a death sentence. That because of the weight of their sin, when they stand before a righteous God, they will be judged accordingly. And they can't pay for their sins. You can't live good enough to reach God. But the flip side of that is, you can't be bad enough to be beyond the reach of God. Christ sent his Son, clothed in the weakness of human flesh, to be that sacrifice for us, that his blood cleanses us. To the weak, Paul becomes as weak. He speaks in the language of the streets so that not he looks good or he looks cool, so that he reaches men and women, boys and girls, and all nations for Jesus Christ. That's how you do church. Verse 23 shows us that he was a messenger of the message. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Paul didn't say, I do this for Paul's sake. Paul didn't say, I have a little belt and I notch a belt whenever I reach someone for Christ, or I have a pen that each time I reach someone, you know, and I can look good. No, I do this for the gospel's sake. Because I am compelled, because I have eternal life within me, and I need to share it with the world. He was a messenger of the message. Verses 24 through 27, we see that Paul is striving. Do you not know that all those who run in a race, all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. First of all, I want you to see in verse 24, there is a tournament we are in. And that tournament is the outcome of eternity. That tournament is for souls. We are in competition here, not with any other church around us that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, not with any television, but we are in competition with Satan and the world. We are in a competition, like it or not. There are 10 billion things you could do on a Sunday, yet you've come here. There are 10 billion things you can do in your life to please yourself. But in this competition, in this tournament you are in, are you pleasing Christ? Are you doing what you were set out to do? Verses 25 and 26, he tells us about the training. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. They're moderate. They keep things at an even keel in all things. Now they do this to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The ancient Greeks and Romans would fight to the death, would race to the death for a sprig of leaves that they could wear that would last maybe a week and then fall away. They might get listed on some stone somewhere. But I challenge you to name a winner of any Greek event today or any Roman event today. You can't, can you? Their names are gone. Paul says they are training and they are fighting for something that fades away in just a little bit of time. The sands of time cover it, but we train, should be training, for an imperishable crown, for a crown that lasts forever, and that crown is a soul won to Christ. What kind of crowns are you laying up? What kind of training are you doing? Well, I look at my Bible once in a while. Okay. Do you read it? Do you live it? Do you come to, for instance, Wednesday night prayer meeting, to pray for the progress of the church, to study God's word, or do you have something better to do? Training, training. In verse 27, in this striving that we do, this tournament, this training, he talks, verse 27, of triumph. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says, look, I'm not going to tell you to do anything that I'm not already doing. I'm not going to tell you to flee lust and then jump into it myself. I'm not going to tell you to witness and then not tell others about Christ myself. My triumph is in the race. My triumph is the finish line that is distant for me, but getting closer and closer each day. And I want to be a fellow partaker in the benefits and blessings in the family of God. What is that? The benefits are an eternal home. That is our triumph. We're not working for stuff down here. We're not working for a bigger budget down here. We're not working to pack the pews down here just so we can say we've done it. We're working to reach an eternal triumph in heaven. What are you striving for today? How do you do church? Have the heart of servanthood. Have a system, and that system is simply tell everyone you meet about Jesus Christ and continue striving. There is no retirement age in the Bible. There is no requirement that you speak eloquent phrases. But there is a requirement that you speak, that you tell others, that you do all you can for the one who gave it all to you. That is how you do church, by any means necessary. As Miss Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn number 303, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. I open up the invitation this way. If you have heard this gospel a million times before and it's never clicked until today, come. Someone will be glad to open up and explain to you exactly what it is to be a Christian, exactly what it is to have your sins forgiven, exactly what it is to have eternal life. If you are a Christian and Christ is calling to you saying, you know, you've played at this long enough. It's time to get real. It's time to make a commitment. It's time to reach people. This altar is open. Well, I don't want to come. Someone might see. Someone might. You know what? God sees anyway. No more excuses. No more excuses. Please stand and sing hymn number 303.
Now, as we go our separate ways, touch each heart in the way that they need to. this until we